The idea is coming here from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where Paul, writing to Timothy, and he says to him in verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your word this morning, and we pray that as we open it up and study it, and seek to do what this verse says and rightly divide it, that we'll have clarity from Your word and instruction from the Spirit of God that You've given to us, the same Spirit that wrote this word by inspiration and dwells every member of the church, the body of Christ, sealing us unto the day of redemption. And we're grateful for that wonderful truth. And Lord, we're grateful also for the fact that the Holy Spirit can be our teacher as we compare spiritual things with spiritual things, or Scripture with Scripture this morning, to get a better understanding and a strategic grasp of Your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Folks, the Word of God tells you to study it in verse 15 here. And not only does it tell you to study it, it tells you how to study it. And the way that you're to study the Scriptures is by rightly dividing the Word of truth, the Apostle Paul says. And as I've said to you at the beginning of every one of these for the last 6 weeks, that means then that there are divisions within the Word of God that are to be acknowledged. There are divisions within the Word of God that are to be kept in mind, if you will, as you study through the Word of God. And what we have sought to do from the Scriptures is demonstrate to you in the first 6 studies that God has a basic threefold division of time. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, we see that structure. The Apostle Paul lays it out for us very plainly that there is a past, there is a present, and there is a future to the way God has dealt with man in the past, the way He is dealing with man right now in the present, and the way He will deal with man in the future. Look with me again at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Now, it's not my intention here ever to beat a dead horse on these verses, but you got to get these verses into your frame of mind. You have to be able to, when you think about your Bible, you need to think about the past, the present, and the future, what God was doing in the past, what He's doing now in the present, and what He will do in the future. Ephesians 2, 11. "Wherefore remember that ye being when?" Time past. Well, time past. Is that the past, the present, or the future? That's the past, right? "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Folks, thus far, through so far 6 studies, aside from laying out some basic foundational things in those first 2 studies, we haven't left our consideration yet of time past. Time past is defined by and is characterized by here a distinction between the nation of Israel, the circumcision that is nigh unto God, and the Gentile nations that are not nigh unto God. Time, I put this graphic up every week. The characteristic of time past is that Israel enjoys a favored standing in time past before God. And according to verse 12, the Gentiles are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They are strangers from the covenants of promise, and they are without hope and without who? Without God. That is the characteristic, that is the distinguishing feature of how God dealt with mankind when? In the past, in time past. Look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off. Who was it that was far off in time past? The Gentiles. So what was true back there, Paul says now, verse 13, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made what? Nigh." How? By the blood of Christ. So there was a situation that was in that God dealt with man on the basis of, back there in time past, that distinction between the circumcision and the uncircumcision, between Israel and the Gentiles. But now, in the present, Paul says, that situation and circumstance has what? It's changed. Okay? Verse 7, "that in the ages when?" To come. Now, the ages to come, is that past, present, or future? That's future, right? So right here in Ephesians chapter 2, we see that Paul, when he talks about the Bible, he's talking about what was true in the past, what is true now in the present, but now, he says in verse 13 and following, which you haven't gotten to yet, and some things that are going to be true and that will happen when. So if you can understand past, present, and future, you can understand your Bible. Okay? That's, you can get it, you can understand it. We believe here at Grace Life Bible Church that your Bible was given to you by God Almighty with the intent that you would understand it and that you would study it on your own and that you're capable of doing that if you recognize and understand how God Himself says His Word should be studied. It's an amazing thing when you go out there amongst Christianity and you talk to people and they all have their own opinion, their own take and their own persuasion of how the Word of God should be studied. And what's interesting about that, if you consider it and think about it for any length of time, is Christian people will believe a lot of things about the Bible. How many of you believe that Noah really lived and that there was a flood in the days of Noah? Well, why do you believe that? Because the Bible says so. How many of you believe that Daniel was in a lion's den and that God Almighty shut the mouth of the lions and that Daniel lived to see the next day? How many of you believe that? Well, why do you believe that? Because the Bible says so. So it's a fascinating thing when it comes to the issue of Bible study that people then want to depart the Bible and come up with their own way of studying when God, by inspiration, wrote within the Bible, the Bible's own internal method of what? Of study. And if you'll just relax and allow God to teach you in His Word what He says about how His Word should be studied and handled, you'll understand the Word of God, maybe for the first time, and for sure in a way that you've never understood it before. Okay? Time passed, but now, ages to come. Now, we have not left yet time pass in our consideration of the strategic grasp of the Bible. Okay? So what have we seen so far? Just very quickly. We've seen that in Genesis 1 through 11, that God dealt with the whole world without distinction. There is no nation of Israel. There is no such thing as Gentiles. There's humanity. Okay? Humanity fails. And when humanity fails in that situation, in Genesis chapter 12, God calls out Abraham. Of all the men, of all the nations, of all the people in the earth, God calls out one man, Abraham, and He makes a covenant to Abraham of things that He's going to do through Abraham and Abraham's seed. Okay? We saw in Genesis 17 that the covenant that He made in chapter 12 is ratified in the symbolic physical act of circumcision made with hands. That the seed of Abraham must needs be circumcised, and that any man child among them who's not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from among the people, it says in Genesis chapter 17. And that division now between circumcision and uncircumcision is the fundamental characteristic of time past, according to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Then you move forward in the Bible, the covenant that God made with Abraham is confirmed with Isaac. It is confirmed with Jacob. Years later, the law is added to that situation. And also in time past then, the rite of circumcision that is ratified in the Mosaic law forms a middle wall of partition that divides Jew and Gentiles in time past. Now this is a summary. We went over all this information already. Okay? We also further saw that in time past, there were two doors in the middle wall of partition. There were two ways in which a Gentile could see and observe that God, that Israel's God was the only true God, and if they wanted to have a relationship with God, they could do so by passing through the middle wall partition in two very specific ways. The first one was to become a proselyte, or literally a convert to Judaism. Okay? We looked at that already. The second way was to bless Israel. That would be Rahab the harlot, okay? And in doing so, God left the Gentiles a witness. He suffered them to walk in their own way in Genesis chapter 12. He allowed them to do what they wanted to, but He left them a witness, and the witness that He left them was the nation of Israel. And we went over all this information that Israel keeping the law in her land was to serve as a testimony to the nations of where God was. And if any Gentile wanted, wished, or desired a relationship with God, there were two ways they could have one. Either one, by becoming a proselyte, or number two, by blessing the nation of Israel. We went over all that information before. And what we had just started to pick up on last Sunday is some things related to this issue of a kingdom, and this kingdom being the subject of prophecy, in that prophetic kingdom that is the subject of prophecy, being the subject matter of what God has been sharing with humanity since the world what? Began. Now, I do not want to spend too much time in these verses because we were already looking at them. Go to Daniel 2, though, very quickly. Now, if you are new with us this morning, the number that you see in parentheses on the overhead is the page number that you'll find that verse on if you're using a Bible provided by the church. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Sometime we will study Daniel 2 as a church. It'd be a very fascinating study to do that, but for the sake of time, I want you to go again straight to verse 44. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Daniel has interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream here. Verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a what? Folks, does God Almighty, according to the prophet Daniel, intend to set up a kingdom on this earth? Yes. And it says that he shall set up a kingdom which shall stand how long? Till next Tuesday? How long will it stand? Forever. The God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall stand, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand how long? Forever. Folks, does God Almighty intend to set up a kingdom on the earth that will stand forever once it's established and enacted? Is that what the verses say? That's what they say. Verse 45, for as much as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountains without hands, and it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God, which hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain and the interpretation thereof sure. Folks, how many of you, is God a man that he should lie? Yes or no? No. So if God Almighty, through the prophet Daniel, says to King Nebuchadnezzar, look, King, there's going to come a day where the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom. And when the God of heaven sets up this kingdom, it shall stand how long? Forever. Are you certain and can you trust that that will in fact happen? Okay? Now, the establishment of this kingdom is the subject matter of what the Bible has been talking about since the world began. If you would, turn quickly over to Luke chapter 1. Turn quickly over to Luke chapter 1. You know what? I don't want you to go to Luke first. I'm sorry. Go to Job. Go to Job first. Go to Job chapter 19. Jump the gun a little bit on the Luke thing. We'll get to that later. Go to Job chapter 19. This kingdom, where is this kingdom going to be set up? We know that God's going to do it. We know that we can have confidence that God's going to do it because He said He would. We know that God's not a man that He should lie. And so if God says He's going to set up a kingdom and it's going to stand forever, we know that God means what He says. Now, what kind of kingdom is He talking about? Is He talking about a literal, physical kingdom? Or is He talking about a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men? Well, let's look at what the Word of God says. Go to Job 19. Job chapter 19, look at verse 25. It is dawn and cometh out the body. I'm in the wrong chapter. Sorry. 19. Job 19, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day where? Where? Upon the earth. Verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. Verse 26, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see who? Now, what is Job's expectation here? Is Job's expectation that he will see the Lord bodily in the earth? Yes. So if the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom, and the kingdom that He's going to set up is going to be here on the earth, does He intend for that to be a literal, physical, earthly kingdom? Yes. And Job, the first book of the Bible written, I knows and understands some doctrine that He's going to die, and that when He comes back to life in resurrection, He will see who? God. And He'll see Him where? On earth. Now come with me if you would. We saw then that the earthly kingdom will be the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Come with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, last Sunday, if you recall, we had Vacation Bible School Sunday. And so my message was cut short by about 15 minutes, and we didn't quite get through everything that I wanted to discuss, which is fine. But we did talk about these verses, and I want to remind you of some things. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. Folks, does David know that he's going to die? Did Job know that Job was going to die? Yeah. Okay? So God's telling some things here that He's going to do for and with David after David is dead. He says, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his what? So whoever this king that is going to come, that's going to enact this kingdom and set it up, he's going to be from the seed of who? He's going to be from the seed of David. Okay? Verse 13, and he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? Now wait a minute. If God how long is this going to last? When God establishes the seed and the house and the throne of David and that kingdom, how long is it going to last? Forever. Daniel 2:44 said that in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be what? Destroyed, and it shall break in pieces and consume and so on and so forth, and it shall stand how long? Forever. Verse 14. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Now watch verse 16. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established how long? Forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established how long? Forever. Folks, you get the point here. God is swearing in a covenant promise to David that he's going to do three things. Number one is the issue of the house through which the seed would come. The Redeemer is the house, is of the house and lineage of who? David. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah, the scriptures say. So through the house of David, is going to come an individual who is going to rule a kingdom and sit on a what? A throne. And that house and that kingdom and that throne are going to be established how long according to the covenant? Forever. Come with me, if you would, to 1 Chronicles. We got this one wrong last Sunday, but I fixed it. Come over to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Come over to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Now, David, the warrior king, he intends to build a house for God, and God says, no, it's not for you to do it. You've shed too much blood and so forth. And so it's going to fall to his son Solomon to build the temple for God. First Chronicles chapter 17. You know what? For the sake of time, I just want you to go to verse 10. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, Moreover, I will subdue all their what? Folks, this is going to come up again. Does God intend to subdue the enemies of Israel? How's He going to do it? Furthermore, I tell thee, notice I didn't answer that yet. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee and what? An house. And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his what? Kingdom. Okay? And he shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne how long? Forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee, and I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom how long? Forever. And his throne shall be established how long? Folks, are we talking here about a real king that would sit on a real throne and that would reign a real kingdom on the earth. So when we talk about the Davidic covenant, when we talk about this kingdom that God is going to establish through the seed of David, you'll hear me use from time to time the phrases, it is a literal, physical, visible, earthly Davidic kingdom. It's literal. Is He going to come down and set it up on the earth? When He does, is it a physical thing? Is there a throne that He's going to sit upon? Yes. Is it a kingdom that will execute justice and judgment in the earth? Yes, yes, and what? Yes. So there is no way, shape, manner, or form that any Jewish person reading God's Word to Israel contained in your Old Testament would have ever thought that this kingdom is a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men. They thought and understood it to be a real kingdom that a Messiah was going to come and set up and through that nation rule over the rest of the nations and deal with the enemies of who? Of Israel. Okay? Now, we're going to skip Psalm 89. So here's the same chart that I showed you. Added here, though, is the statement about the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant is added, confirming the promise of the king and the kingdom to Israel. Okay? Let's spend a little bit of time looking at this kingdom, the nature of this kingdom. Number one, it's going to be set up on the earth. I don't think we need to say any more about that. We've already done that, okay? And the other verses we're going to look at will bear that out. Number two, it will be centered at Jerusalem. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 2. Come over to Isaiah chapter 2. Now look, we're going to run a few details here about this kingdom. Because in doing so, it establishes and affixes what God Almighty meant in the Old Testament by the kingdom. By this kingdom that would be established. It would be established in the earth. Okay? Isaiah chapter 2, look at verse 3. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and He shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall what? Flow unto it. You're in Isaiah, come over to chapter 24. Come over to Isaiah chapter 24, look at verse 23. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 23. It says, the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before His ancients gloriously. Where is He going to rule? Jerusalem. He's going to rule from Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Where is Jerusalem? It's in the Middle East. Does the city of Jerusalem still stand, folks? The city of Jerusalem is the city of the great king. King David reigned and ruled over the nation of Israel from that city. That's where his throne was. And the Bible says that when this happens, that God Almighty is going to sit in Mount Zion and that He's going to rule from where? Jerusalem. Come to Jeremiah chapter 3. Come over to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3, look at verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 17. And at that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of who? The Lord. And all nations shall be gathered unto it, and the name of the Lord to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after their imagination of their evil what? See, there's going to come a day, folks, where God Almighty is going to set up a kingdom and His headquarters of that kingdom is going to be what city? Jerusalem. You're in Jeremiah. Let's go back. Let's go grab quickly chapter 23, which would be up to the first point about it being in the earth. Just quickly, Jeremiah 23. You're already in Jeremiah. Turn over to chapter 23 and look at verse 5. Behold, the days come. The days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto who? Why would it be unto David? Why would He raise unto David a righteous branch? Who did He promise this covenant to? Whose house, kingdom, and throne was He going to establish forever? David. So you come to verse 5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice," where? In the earth. So we understand that this king, this kingdom is going to be in the earth. We understand that it's going to be at Jerusalem, at Mount Zion, the city of the king, and that in that kingdom, in that city, located in a specific place on this planet, there will be a throne, and upon that throne is going to sit who? The seed of David. The Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that once this kingdom is established, that its extent will be to all the earth. Come over to Psalm 72. Come over to Psalm 72. Psalm chapter 72, look at verse 11. Psalm 72, verse 11. "Yea, all kings shall fall down before Him. All nations shall what?" So we learn that this kingdom is going to be an all-encompassing kingdom. Right down next to that, write down Daniel 2:40. We already read Daniel 2:45. Go back quickly, Daniel 2:45. Now, I'm moving quickly through these verses, but I'm trying to give you a flavor and an understanding of what this kingdom is going to be. Verse 45, "For as much as thou sawest, the stone was cut out of the mount without hands, and it brake in pieces the gold, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. But God hath made known unto the king what shall come to pass thereafter, and the dream is certain, the interpretation thereof what?" Sure. He said at the end of verse 44, "The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand how long?" So you have a kingdom vested in the house of David, related to a throne and a kingdom that is going to be established where? On earth. The throne is going to, the headquarters, the throne is going to be in what city? Jerusalem. And once it's set up, its reach is going to extend into all of what? All the world, all the earth is going to be affected by this. And it's at this time that Israel will become a blessing to who? The Gentiles. Come with me, if you would, to Isaiah 60. Isaiah chapter 60. Now, as you are turning there, think with me. What did God say to Abraham? Way back in Genesis chapter 12, He said, "I will bless them that what? Bless thee. And curse him that what? Curseth thee." So when the kingdom is established will be the time when Israel will fulfill the purpose for which God created this nation and will literally be a blessing to the nations. Isaiah 60 verse 1. "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness and people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to" who? "Thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy" what? Folks, do you get the point here? That the Gentile, the hope of the Gentiles in time past, is wrapped up in the hope of what nation? Israel. Does that speak to you strongly of the reality that in time past, God dealt with humanity on the basis of that distinction? That distinction between the circumcision, the nation of Israel, that was nigh unto God, and the Gentiles that were without hope and without God. See, the only way the Gentiles get blessed here is they are blessed through who? Israel. Government. You're in Isaiah, go to chapter 11. The governmental structures themselves will be purified. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4. "But with righteousness shall He judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Folks, look. You ought to not be living your life under the false illusion that anything you, me, or any other human does is going to redeem human government. Human government is fallen. And it's fallen because someone has usurped the authority of God and taken away from God what God had vested in Adam when He first put him on the earth. And the human governmental structures of this earth have no hope and they have no prayer except for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to fix them. Okay? So if you want to fuss and fume and devote your life to political things and so on and so forth, you can do that if you want to, but Paul says to have your affection set on things where? Above. You can spend all of your time, all of your money, all of your resources worrying about that stuff and not understand and miss the whole point that the only prayer for any of that is that God Himself comes to this earth and reigns and rules over the nations with equity and with justice. It ain't gonna happen. I don't care who it is, I don't care what party they are, what system of government it is, you put a sinner in charge of something and they're gonna screw it up. That's just the way it is. And sinners have been running government in the United States and every other country since the dawn of time, and you wonder why it's in the condition that it's in. That's my soapbox for that. Don't let your life be consumed with that stuff. Set your affection on things where? Above. Where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, Paul says. And if there was ever a guy to have argued for political activism, it was Paul. Because I'll tell you right now, the first century Roman government was about as corrupt as any other government in world history, including our own. Regardless of system. Okay? And Paul does not tell the church, the body of Christ, to go out and redeem the human governmental structures. Because he knows that they're what? They're corrupt. He knows that they are fallen, and he knows they have been usurped and are under the course of this world that is charted by the prince, the power of who? Of what, I should say? The air. Okay? Set your affection where? On things above. The government will only be purified when the Lord Jesus Christ returns himself and does it. Until then, it doesn't have a prayer. War and bloodshed. You're in Isaiah, go to chapter 9. Another feature of this kingdom is that war and bloodshed will be abolished. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be wonderful, called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of what? Peace. That verse was quoted every Christmas time, right? Read the next verse. And of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His what? Kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth how long? Folks, I don't know if you've noticed, but has the United Nations ever succeeded in bringing peace to humanity? No. And they will not. Because there's a fundamental problem that they don't want to acknowledge, and that problem is every man is woefully lost in sin. It's a fact. And the only prayer man has, the only prayer a society has, a government has, that anyone has, is that the believers within that society who have trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ be an ambassador of Christ. And take that life-changing message of that gospel out to a lost and to a dying world and allow it to do its work. When this kingdom's established, there's going to be peace. There's going to be the Lord of the universe is going to order and establish that throne. And there's going to be judgment and justice.
in the earth. There's also going to be health and long life. Go over to Isaiah 33. Now, folks, is this kingdom sounding pretty darn good so far? I mean, if you had your choice, wouldn't you want to live under this system now? If you could? All of this is whose hope? This is Israel's hope. This is Israel's prophetic hope out of the Old Testament. That a Messiah would come and do all of these things for them. Isaiah 33, verse 24. And the inhabitants shall say, I am sick. And the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their what? Iniquity. Look at chapter 35, verse 5. Chapter 35, verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as in har, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall break, shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and so on and so forth. When this kingdom comes, there will be physical healing for Israel and for the nations, and there will be long life restored back to humanity. By the way, this kingdom lasts how long? Forever. The animal creation. Come to Isaiah 11. The enmity that you see in the animal creation will be tamed. Isaiah 11, verse 6. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Right now, the wolf sees the lamb as lunch. Doesn't he? There's a show on History Channel right now. Don't get me started about the History Channel. The History Channel used to be about history. Now the History Channel is about ice road truckers and timber barons and all sorts of stuff that got nothing to do with history. American pickers and all this stuff. All right, I'm off of that now. But there's one show called Mountain Men on that show, on that network. And what that's about is these guys that go live as recluses in the middle of Timbuktu, somewhere in the middle of nowhere, and it's about how they live and their lifestyles and stuff. This one guy that lives in Montana that's on that show, what his job is ranchers in Montana hire this guy to keep the cougars and the wolves and stuff away from their cattle. He's almost like a modern-day shepherd from the Bible, if you will. That's basically what he does. So he goes out there with his coon dogs and all this stuff, and he goes out there, and his job is to keep the flock safe from the predators out there in Montana, right? Well, that guy wouldn't have a job in the kingdom. Because the verse says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the faltering together, and a little child shall what? Send your kids out there! Oh, go play with the lions! Why? They don't need to what? They don't need to fear them. Verse 7, and the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones and shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw with the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice den. They won't have to worry about this stuff, because when the kingdom is established, this is the nature of what that kingdom is going to be for Israel. The curse is also going to be removed from the vegetation. Come over to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon, and they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of who? Our God. Folks, I told you in June that Becky and I planted a garden. We went away for 1 week in July to go to the conference. 1 week. And by the time I got back to that house and went out there, that thing was already overrun with weeds. So I was out there Friday trying to get rid of them. And every time, the whole time I was out there, I was thinking about these verses. Wouldn't it be great to not have to worry about weeds? Wouldn't it be great that I'd have to worry? There's hawks that live in the woods sort of off to the side and behind our house. We got a little puppy. And I've seen them flying around thinking, look at that. Wouldn't it be nice to send the dog out without having to worry about that? Okay, that's the kind of stuff. That is the nature of this what? Of this kingdom. They won't have to worry about these kinds of things. And most importantly, and above all else, is that when this happens, Israel will be what? Saved. They will have the forgiveness of their what? Their sins. Come over to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. And this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law where? In their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no man every more his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their what? Iniquity, and I will remember their sin, what? No more. Better than the reversal, than the long life and healing. Better than the reversal of the curse on the vegetation. Better than peace in the animal kingdom. Better than all of that is the fact that Israel, that the great day of atonement for the nation of Israel will have been realized, and God will take away their sin and remember it what? No more. So I have a question. It will be through redeemed Israel that God will send blessing and salvation to who? Now, if you are a member of the nation of Israel in time past, and you are going to the synagogue, and you are going to the temple, and you are being taught by the rabbis and the Levites and instructed out of the Old Testament Scriptures, God's Word to Israel, you have in your mind an understanding, an expectation of a hope. And what is the hope that you are waiting for? What are you waiting for? You are waiting for this seed of David who is going to come and is going to enact everything we just went over. He will deliver you from your enemies. He will forgive you of your sins and remember them no more. He will do all of the things that we just studied under the subject matter of what is the nature of this kingdom. The hope of Israel. Israel's hope in time past is the establishment of this what? This kingdom. This is what they are looking for. This is what God has promised them. This is what God has been telling that nation about since the time that He formed this nation. Okay? And He's done it through a system of covenants of promises that are not made with the Gentiles, that are not made with the... Excuse me, you guys over there by the board. But that are not made with the Gentiles down here, but are made with the nation of Israel up here. These guys down here, they are without hope and they are without who? Without God. And the vested hope of Israel in time past is the establishment of that what? That kingdom. Now come with me. Let's talk about the timing of this kingdom. Come over to Daniel chapter 9. Now, let me just ask you a series of questions to bring you up to speed. How did Israel do with all this? Were they the witness to the nations they were supposed to be? No. Okay? Did God punish them according to the terms of the law contract? Yes. Did he send the Gentiles to take over their land and scatter them among the nations? Yes. He did it first to the northern kingdom of Israel, then he does it to the southern kingdom of Judah. Daniel ends up in Babylonian captivity in Babylon for how long? 70 years. What you're reading in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel has understood that by reading the book of Ezekiel that the 70 years of the captivity are about what? Over. For the sake of time, go straight to verse Daniel chapter 9, go to verse 24. So you are at the end now, or roughly the end of the 70-year Babylonian captivity, and Daniel is going to issue forth one of the most important prophecies in the whole prophetic scripture. And that is a time schedule for when the kingdom is going to come. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy... Now watch. 70 weeks are determined upon who? Thy people. Who's that? That's Israel, and upon thy holy what? What city is that? Okay? So 70 weeks are determined upon Israel and the holy city Jerusalem for what purpose? Read the next part of verse 24. To finish the transgression. To make an end of sins. To make reconciliation for iniquity. And to bring in everlasting what? Righteousness. And to seal up the vision and prophecy. And to anoint what? Now understand what he's just saying there. He's saying that after 70 weeks, all those things will have what? Come to pass. Okay? Now, what do you mean is 70 weeks? Let me explain. Okay? And I'll explain it the easiest way I know how, and that's the following, without looking at a bunch of verses. In Israel, what did they call every seventh day? The Sabbath day. Okay, what did they do on the Sabbath day? Rest, right? Sanctified unto the Lord, holy, and so forth, right? Okay. Every seventh year. So, we have a weekly, so think with me, we have a weekly Sabbath. Okay? Every seventh year, they were supposed to do what with the land? Let it rest. In the sixth year, God would see to it that the land yielded enough to see him through the sixth year and the what? The seventh year. Okay? So, every week, on the seventh day, they have the Sabbath. Every seventh year, there's the Sabbath of rest for the land. They were supposed to let the land rest. Right? What do they have every 50th year? Every 50th year is the year of Jubilee, right? What's 7 times 7? 49. So, every 50th year was the year of Jubilee. And in the year of Jubilee, debts would be forgiven, all sorts of things could occur within the year of Jubilee without penalty and so on and so forth, right? Folks, what the year of Jubilee, every 50th year was, in the history and the time calendar of the nation of Israel in time past, was a foretaste of what would happen when what occurred. When that kingdom's established. So think about it. Once in the life cycle of the average Jewish person in time past, did they get to experience a year of Jubilee, which was a foretaste of the kingdom's establishment? Yes. So when Daniel 9:24 says 70 weeks are determined, he is talking about weeks of years. Okay? So they had the Sabbath every week, every seventh day. They had the Sabbath year every seventh year. And then after 49 years, or 7 weeks of what? Years, they'd have the 50th year, which would be the year of what? Jubilee. Okay? So Daniel, when he says this, he is talking about years. He is not talking about, when he's talking about weeks here, he's talking about weeks of years. Okay? Understand that. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be how long? 7 weeks. Just stop there. First of all,
What counts, what begins the counting here of these weeks? In verse 25. The command to go forth to rebuild and restore what? Jerusalem, okay? And then it says there in verse 25, you need to work with me here, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be how long? Now, if we're talking weeks of years, what's 7 times 7? 49. So look up here, okay? So this first time frame, he's got 7 weeks, that'd be 49 years. Now, come over to Nehemiah chapter 2 quickly. Come over to Nehemiah chapter 22. Not 22. Nehemiah 2. And I gave you the page number there, if you're using a Scofield Reference Bible, or the Bible provided by the church. Go over to Nehemiah. Now, Daniel is specific. What is going to start the counting here of this time frame? The command to go back and rebuild. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass, in the 14th month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was brought before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been beforetime sad in his presence. Wherefore, now Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king here. He's a Jewish person. Verse 2, wherefore the king saith unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven and said unto the king, if it please the king, if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judea, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may what? Build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a what? Folks, what's going on there? King Artaxerxes has given Nehemiah permission to go back where? To Jerusalem and rebuild what? Go back to Daniel chapter 9. Go back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, who issued the command to go back and rebuild and restore the city of Jerusalem? King Artaxerxes. He gave the command to Nehemiah. Folks, the command is given to Nehemiah March 14th, 445 BC. It's datable. Okay? The edict is given to go back and to rebuild Jerusalem. So from that point forward, do we start this counting of 70 weeks? Yes or no? Hopefully you understand, shaking your head, yes. Okay, look at verse 25 again. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem under the Messiah of the Prince shall be 7 weeks. What is the next word? And 80 and what? So you have an initial time frame of 7 weeks or 49 years. Then in addition to that, how many years are added? 80, that's 60, and 2 is 2, so that's 62. So now you have an additional 439 years added. So after 69 weeks, let's read on. Look at verse 25 again. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So in addition to that first time frame of 7 weeks or 49 years, we need to add to that 62 more weeks of years or 434 more what? More years. Okay? Verse 26. And after. What's it say? It says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be what? Cut off. Whoops. Folks, come with me if you would to Luke 19.
I'm going to have just enough time to finish talking about the time schedule, and then we're going to have to quit. Folks, how did... Think with me. Where's Daniel in Daniel 9? Is he in Babylon or is he in Jerusalem? He's in Babylon. Okay? He's in the east. Right? And he's writing this prophecy. How did the wise men from the east know that when they saw that star in the heavens there, that it meant something when the night Jesus was born? Did they have in their hands a copy of the book of Daniel that they were reading and understanding that, oh my goodness, something significant is about to happen in Israel, and they come from the east seeking Him that is born King of who? How is that? You ever stop to wonder about that? How did they know? They knew to look for a king in Israel because they had a specifically delineated timeline that told them when they should look for him. Okay? Now, Luke 19, verse 28. Jesus Christ, this is commonly referred to as Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Christ is put to death. He rides into Jerusalem. Verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem, the city that we've been talking about. Okay, for the sake of time, go down to verse 37. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell them that if these should hold their peace, these stones would immediately what? Cry out. Verse 41, And when he was come near, he beheld the city, that's Jerusalem, and what did he do? He wept over it. Why does he weep over the city of Jerusalem? Saying, verse 42, If thou hast known, even thou, notice, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that's the city, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon the other. Notice, why? Because thou knewest not the time of thy what? Should they have known that there's the King arriving on the exact day, at the exact time that the schedule in Daniel said He'd be there? And did they know? Nope. Go back to Daniel 9. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy what? So when Jesus Christ says all that stuff in Luke 19 about them, about the city of Jerusalem and weeping over it, knowing not the time of His visitation, and saying that when they should have been receiving the King, they rejected Him, and as a result, that city is going to be leveled to the what? Ground. Because they didn't know the time of their what? Now look at verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be what? Now folks, what that means is that the day the Lord Jesus Christ rides into Jerusalem here is exactly 483 years or 69 total weeks from the day the commandment was given by Artaxerxes to go and rebuild the what? The city. Messiah, in verse 25, is cut off when? Read it. Verse 25. And now, verse 26, sorry. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be what? Cut off. So is Christ cut off after the 69 weeks are accomplished? Yep. And then you enter into a time frame in the prophecy where you have a what? You have a gap of an undisclosed amount of time. But you say, wait a minute, there were 70 weeks. I know that, but go read the next verse. Read the rest of verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Verse 27, and he shall... So by the way, by the time he gets to the end of verse 26, how many weeks are left? How many weeks are left? 1 week of how many years? 7 years. Okay? When do we start counting that 70th week? Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for what? What starts the counting of that last 70th week? The covenant that is signed between Israel and who? Well, the guy's going to end up being here, the Antichrist. We don't have time to get into that at the moment, but that's what starts the 70th week. So you have a total of 490 years. I want you to get 3 verses and we'll quit. I need you to get Luke 1. Get Luke 1. Matthew 1 and Mark 1. Because this is going to bring us now into the Gospels in our study. Luke 1. This, when I'm done with this, we'll stop. Luke 1, Matthew 1, and Mark 1. I want Luke chapter 1 first. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. We studied this last Sunday. Zacharias, the father, John the Baptist, verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord and God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed who? His people. And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant, David. As He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been when? Since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all them that hate us. Think about what is going on. What is Zacharias doing there? He is telling Israel. Here's what he's telling them. Everybody look up here. You see all that stuff back there that God promised us? Well, guess what? The time is here for this stuff to start what? Coming to pass. You're in Luke 1, drop back to verse 30. Mary has the angel appear to her and announce that she's going to have a son. Verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Verse 32. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father who? Folks, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ is the King. He is the seed of who? Of David. Does Mary say, oh, wait a minute, angel. No, this can't be because we're looking for a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men. Is that what she says? No. Because she knew what her hope was. And here is the angel of the Lord coming to her. Verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the house of his father David. Verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob how long? Forever. And of his kingdom there shall be what? This is the seed, folks. This is the seed. Matthew 3. No, Mark 1. Mark 1's better for the purpose I need it for. Mark 1, verse 14. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after that, when John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of who? Why would it be called the gospel of the kingdom? Folks, if you are a member of the nation of Israel, is it really, 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 really good news that the kingdom is at hand? Is it really, really good news that the king is going to be born? You guys are all like, yeah, that's great news for them. Verse 15, and saying, now watch. So John the Baptist is saying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's he saying? Verse 15, and saying the time is what? Fulfilled. What time? What time is fulfilled? The time that Daniel laid out in great specificity and detail back there in Daniel chapter what? 9. The time is fulfilled, notice, and the kingdom of God is what? Folks, you need to understand, and what I'm trying to impress upon you is the following. When you enter into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you are not entering into territory for the church, the body of Christ. You are entering into territory where Israel's long promised prophetic program begins to come to pass. And you are still in time past. And we're going to talk next week more about that. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word and for the saints. And for the clarity that comes from understanding the Word of God rightly divided. We pray that as we continue to work our way through this material and this information, that we continue to build within ourselves a foundation, a reservoir, a tank of biblical knowledge and understanding that we can draw from so that we can understand your Word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.